the Burning Towers drive through the forest. And so I set out about 5:30 in the morning, got there around about lunchtime, had lunch. Then I spent the afternoon out visiting folk and talking, sorting out, just listening to people doing pastoral stuff. And then in the evening, I had to take a service. So by about 8 o'clock in the evening, I'm preaching. I'm really, really tired, you know. And if any of you sort of speak more than one language, you know that when you're tired, your second language begins to get a bit dodgy. And words suddenly start disappearing from your mind for no particular reason. And I was telling the story of Moses and the burning bush. And I found myself saying, I couldn't remember a word. I tried to substitute it with another and it went wrong. And I found myself saying, "And God said to Moses, 'This is holy ground, so take your trousers off.'" I've not preached on it since, and you understand why. Moses, somebody said, spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. He then spent 40 years thinking he was a nobody. And then he spent 40 years seeing what God can do with a nobody who's actually somebody. Moses' early life was one thing. Then he blew it, big time. Got it all wrong, misunderstood the signals. Disappeared, spends the next middle part of his life shepherding as a relatively poor man. Then he comes back and he leads the people to freedom. And I just want to say three things that you learn from this story about Moses here. First is this: God knows who you are. Do you know, he just gets Moses. He knows who Moses is. He knows his story. He knows his past. He knows his history. He knows who Moses is. He knows who you are. If you look at Psalm 139 and the first four verses, can we have those on the screen, please, John? Thank you. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." God knows who I am. God knows who you are. There's that wonderful passage in John chapter 1. If you can have that on the screen. Verses 43 to 51. Jesus he's going to Galilee, and Philip, he finds Philip and tells him to follow him. And so Philip goes and finds Nathanael and says, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Could anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "It's a kind of one horse town." "Well, come and see," said Philip. Or one donkey town, whatever. So anyway, carry on the story. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Guessing, what on earth was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? I have no idea. I'm not going to ask you because I know I'll get a lot of silly answers. But whatever it was that was spiritually significant in Nathanael's life, because Jesus knew that something was happening with this man and God. So Jesus calls him. John chapter 2, verses 24 to 25 says of Jesus, "Jesus would not entrust himself to the Jewish leaders, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man or in a person." Jesus knows, always knew what was inside somebody. God knows who you are. Thank you, John. So when Moses meets God and he sees the burning bush, God calls him, "Moses, Moses," and Moses says, "Here I am. And then God says, I'm sending you. And Moses said, I'm not going. There's that wonderful scene in the book of Isaiah where Isaiah says to God, here I am, send me. Well, Moses said, here I am, send somebody else. He wants to get out of it. Gerald Coates said, God is not disillusioned with you because he was under no illusions in the first place. God knows who you are. God knows me. That's the first thing about God. He knows me. I can't hide from him. I can cover up to my friends. I can cover up to my family. I can cover up to my employers. I can cover up to my teachers. But I can't cover up to God. He knows me. He sees right into me. Knows what I'm doing. Knows what I'm thinking. Right or wrong, good or bad, he knows. So God knows me. Secondly, God knows where you are. I was having a discussion sometime this week. I forget where it was now. It's probably in the with the men after the men's prayer meeting. We go for coffee together. I think it was there we came up talking about. It's a man's talk, so it goes on to technology and model trains and railways and engineering and things, and we got onto mobile phones, and we're talking about mobile phones that have GPS, you know. And one of the guys said, you know, the problem with that is switch on all the time, so that somebody can always find you if they've got access to the right technology. And we thought that was kind of, for a moment we thought that wasn't very good for civil liberties, and then we stopped and said, well, actually, you know, God knows where you are in the first place, so what's the problem? You know, God knows where you are. He doesn't need your GPS on your mobile phone. God knows where you are. God knows where you are. Some time ago, I was listening to a Baptist minister, a guy called Carl Beach, and he's a great guy. He works with men now. Just takes groups of men out, and they ride their bikes up the Alps and things, and talk about Jesus on the way. And a number of the guys they go out with in these trips become Christians. Great sort of outgoing personality. But he began his ministry on a really difficult sink estate, one of these really poor estates. I'm not sure where it was. And it was tough. But Carl is an outgoing, extrovert, sort of evangelist type. So he goes out knocking on doors now, introduces himself. And he's a kind of Baptist minister. So he has a way about him. He describes himself as an undercover vicar in that sort of situation. Kind of knocks on this woman's door, and this woman comes to the door, a very, very large lady comes to the door, and he introduces himself, I'm Cobbett, I'm kind of like an undercover vicar on the estate. And she just fires a stream of abuse at him. She says, I'm not having some bloke who wears a dress telling me what to do with my life, and swears at him, slams the door in his face. See? So Carl thinks, well, that went well, didn't it, you know? So Carl's walking down, he gets as far as the garden gate, and suddenly God comes on and says, go back and knock on the door. And Carl says, are you kidding? that woman is terrifying. God says, go back. And he can't leave the garden. It's so strong, the impulse. He's got to go back and knock on the door. So he went back, knocks on the door. The door opens and there's the woman there. Not you again. And she swears at him. She abuses him. She insults him. She slams the door in his face for a second time. She says, well, I told you, God. Told you. Anyway, he stays clear of that house for a year. But then a year later, he thinks it's time to go back and knock on doors. He comes to this house and he's tempted to give it a miss. But something inside him says, no, go and knock on doors. He knocks on the door. And the woman opens. He says, oh, I'm Carl Beach. I'm the Baptist minister, you know, the undercover vicar. And I knocked. Oh, she said, yeah, come on in. So he goes into the living room. The living room's a mess. Just, you know, I think the woman's there with her daughter and her granddaughter. And everything's sort of upside down and a mess. And everything. She sits down. She says, do you know what happened last time you came? So we came, giving her a funny look. She said, I was upstairs in my bedroom and I decided to end my life. I decided I was going to commit suicide there and then. And you knocked on the door. And I came down and I sent you away. I went back to the bedroom and I stopped and I said to God, okay, I'm going to commit suicide here and now. But if you're there, God, make that vicar knock on the door again. She said, and you knocked a second time. And I didn't commit suicide, I'm here. God knows where you are. There's a wonderful passage in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 9, where God meets Elijah, the prophet, who's kind of done a bit of a runner, really. And Elijah goes into a cave and spends the night in the cave, and the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God knows where you are. God knows who you are. God knows where you are, for good or bad. Actually, it's interesting. In the passage we read that God replays Moses' words to him. God asked Moses, "Who?" once, "Who am I?" "What?" twice, what is his name and what shall I tell him? And says, "Behold," once, "Behold, they won't listen." And then God kind of mimics that back to him. God uses question once, "What? What is in your hand?" Two, twice he says, "Who? Who has made man's mouth? Who has made him mute or deaf?" And once God says, "Behold, Aaron coming." So God, if you read this passage in Hebrew, kind of mimics Moses' language back at him. Moses' refusal back at him. God knows where you are. God knows who you are. God knows where you are. Corrie Ten Boom was a Christian in the Second World War, and she went through the prison camp experience. She survived, but her sister died. And she says, "Often I've heard people say how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic and look at the lovely weather." Yes, God is good when he sends good weather, but God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. "No, Corrie," said Betsy, "he's not forgotten us. Remember his word, for as the heavens are high above the heaven, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." And she concludes, "There is an ocean of God's love available. There's plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstances." God knows where you are. God knows who you are. God knows where you are. And third thing, and finally, God knows his plans for you. God knows who you are. God knows where you are. God knows his plans for you. In my time in BMS, me and my colleagues caused a certain amount of damage to our cars, which brought about some of them quite large claims to the mission for repairs. And I have a list of my favourite excuses. There was my favourite excuse: I didn't see the hole because I was driving along a river at the time. Perfectly good excuse as far as I was concerned. There was lovely Laura. She's a more elderly lady, a very genteel lady. And her excuse was, "Well, I said to myself, that lorry driver knows I'm here." But the winner by a dusty mile is that of my colleague Stuart Christine, whose excuse was, "Well, once I got my wheels in the rut, I had to follow it to the end." And Moses' life had got into a rut, you know. He'd been somebody, then he discovered he was a nobody. And he was going to end life as a nobody. He was in a rut. He'd failed in the past, and he wasn't going to fail again because he wasn't going to try. There's a Peanuts cartoon where Charlie Brown's team has lost again, and Lucy's fumbled a catch. And she goes up to Charlie Brown. She says, "Sorry, I missed that easy fly ball, manager. I thought I had it, but suddenly I remembered all the others I've missed. The past got in my eyes." The past got in my eyes. The past had got into Moses' eyes. All the times he'd messed up, it had got into his eyes. And he wasn't going to go. He was not going to go and free his people. But God's a God of a second chance. The great mystic Francis de Sales said, "Be patient with everyone, but above all, yourself." Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified, don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." He knows who you are, knows where you are, but he will be with you, whatever you do. I'm asking you, do you want to serve a God like that? Is this the God you want to trust your life to for the rest of your life? He knows who you are, he knows where you are, and he's calling you to walk with him throughout your life. That's the God who's calling you That's the God who wants you to believe in his son Jesus and follow him. I'm going to put a PowerPoint on the screen now of a man called Graham Seed. Well, Graham Seed, he calls himself. He's 6'5", weighs about 18 stone. Spent most of his life in jail. He was a skinhead, a football hooligan. He was charged with murder. His mother gave up on him when he was 21. She said he was the son of Satan. So he went to live with his grandmother and his grandfather. His grandmother was off her head on drink and drugs the whole time. He lived in the roughest part of Teesside. Whatever was bad, he was into it. Drugs, alcohol, sex, violence, and prison in, prison out. He ended up in a coma in 1996. He'd been living on a street. Actually, this is the guy, I believe, that when he went into hospital, they had to surgically remove his socks. He'd worn his socks for so long, they'd become kind of part of his skin, had to be surgically removed. It looked like his life was over. His mother was summoned to the hospital, and she had to sign papers to switch his ventilator off and let him die. And as she turned up at this point, some lads from the local church turned up, and they'd been evangelizing on the streets, and he'd rejected it. This is August 1996, and they asked if they could go and pray for him. So his mother said yes. She said they'd given up on him, and they said, well, we know somebody who loves him and wants to help him. So they came in, and they prayed. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord, give this man new life. And he woke up and started breathing for himself. And 4 days later, his mother came to tell him. He hadn't been aware that these guys had been in praying for him. She told him about them. And he says, what does Jesus want to know about a scumbag like me? So he comes out of hospital and he thinks, well, maybe I ought to look into this. So he goes on an alpha course. And a few weeks into the alpha course, suddenly God hits him. He said, I had 4 front teeth missing. I was a right rebel, sitting there swearing all my way through the alpha course. And suddenly God touched him. And the next moment he's there with his hands in the air and he's crying and he's given his life to Jesus. From that day on, he says, I was totally transformed. 3 years later, he starts a prison ministry. Goes back into the same prison where he was a prisoner. He said, I spent 10 years of my life in jail trying to get out, and now every day I'm trying to get in. And he runs alpha courses in the prisons. And then, a few years back, he met a beautiful young woman and married her, and now is now a father. Works full-time in prison ministry, doing alpha courses in prison. Was this guy any more useless and any more hopeless than Moses? The answer is no. Had he messed up more or less than Moses? Who knows? The point is that both of them, God knew them, God knew where they were, and God reached out and met them and called them to serve him and follow Jesus. Set out on the journey with Jesus tonight. Would you trust God that much? Why not tonight? Make this decision. Say, this is the point in my life. This is my burning bush moment. God knows who I am. God knows where I am. And God knows his plans for me. I'm going to trust those plans. I'm going to go God's way in my life. I don't know what's ahead of me. Neither did Moses. But whatever it is tonight, I'm going to go God's way. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to commit my life to him. Just bow our heads for a moment and pray. Father, I just want to thank you for Moses and your love for him. I ask you, Father, to just get into our hearts tonight that you love us just the same. That you know who we are, you know where we are, and you know your plans for us. You've got it sorted, Lord, if we will only trust you. So I just pray tonight you give us faith in our hearts to trust you. And go your way and follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.